Good morning, church. Thank God for each of you being here and pray that God will bless our time together as we get into this gospel account of Jesus' life given by the Apostle John. Chris, having read this earlier, I will not reread it. But we'll try, and we'll be reading it again as we unpack it. But as we come to this passage of Scripture today, and see how literally God meets humanity in the coming of Jesus Christ, how powerful and significant that is, thinking of this as being Thanksgiving week, I think this is a very appropriate passage of Scripture to unpack in that regard, because it is so amazing to think how God has blessed us with work and activity of Jesus and His glory and His brilliance in our lives, and we are very fortunate to be called His people. And so what a wonderful thing that we have to give thanks for, and that is Jesus. So we're going to be starting this study of John. If you were to look at this gospel as a whole, you would see the first 18 verses as somewhat the prologue or the preface. But I don't want to say that in a way that causes us to think that it's just a nice way to introduce things, because it is not just that. What John writes here is powerful. It is weighty. It is meaningful. And so this intentional introduction that John gives to this gospel illuminates topics that are going to be addressed and reinforced repeatedly as we go through the following chapters. But the primary topic in this section is the incarnation of Jesus, Him taking on flesh and blood and coming to this earth to be our suffering Savior. A message that was rejected by most and received by some. And thinking of that very idea, we see in this place, and you know, and thank God there are churches that are gathering in this city and in this state and in our nation and around the world, that God has called people out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. And we sit in this little ugly building on the side of Colorado Springs, and we have been gifted amazing and abundant grace through what He has done. And what a wonderful hope we have. As we're going to look at these verses of Scripture, there is some significant substance in what we will look at. My hope and my prayer is that this will not just become fodder for arguments, just things to add to your resources so that you can argue well, but that you will be able to understand how these truths are really stabilizing, strengthening to our life as followers of Jesus, and how in the course of all of the stuff that happens in life, we're going to find that, yeah, man, God, You are great and greatly to be praised, and thank You for what You've done for us. We need Him in that way. So today we're going to look at the first five verses. And we'll begin looking at verses 1 and 2, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." So in these two verses, we see the eternal glory of the Word. And when we speak of the Word, we're talking specifically of Jesus Christ. And the first phrase of that first verse, "in the beginning was the Word," shows that the Word is eternally pre-existent. The Word is eternally pre-existent. Matthew and Luke, in their gospel accounts, they give different perspectives on the very birth of Jesus Christ. Different ideas of how Jesus came to this earth and was born a baby. Mark's gospel really sees the public ministry, and he declares it as the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then begins to unfold the ministry of John the Baptist, and really just bringing this message into the forefront. As we come to this section, we're going to see that John goes back even further. He goes back to the very beginning. In the phrase, in the beginning, this reminds us of the first words of Genesis, where Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So that we see John revealing here that before creation, Jesus, the Word, was eternally existent. The reality that Jesus is the eternal God, pre-existing all creation, he is the one that we acknowledge and honor. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul makes this statement, speaking of Jesus Christ. He says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is before it all. This means that the story of the incarnation and the redemption in the Son of God is as eternal as God. Salvation by means of a suffering Savior is not the reaction of a God to the misfortunate undertaking of sin when man sinned. It wasn't just something that God came up with on the fly. This is eternal. The message of our redemption, the fact that you and I, as followers of Jesus, would come to the realization that we need a Savior who was crucified for our sins so that we could receive forgiveness, that we could be united with God in the righteousness of Christ for all eternity, that is the eternal plan of God. And we're blessed, blessed to be recipients of that. The eternal preexistence of the Word means that the Word was never created. He is the I Am. In Exodus chapter 3, God goes out in pursuit of Moses and wants to call him to go and back to Egypt, return to Egypt, and plead for the freedom of God's people from Pharaoh. And Moses, interacting with God, is concerned about how he comes to them and in what name he will come to them. And so he has this interaction, and it says that Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am the eternally existent one. No beginning, no end, no creation. He is. That is God. The eternally existent being. And then Jesus, in John chapter 8 and verse 58, talking to the Jews, said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is the eternally existent God. John uses the Greek term logos, translated word in most of our English versions. In the sense of logos or logos or however you have been raised to pronounce it. My pronunciation is accurate, just saying. I don't know. I think we're going to get to heaven and it's going to be totally different. So, but the logos, the communication of God. That's the idea. He's the Word. He's the communication of God to people as the Word. This means to us, as we understand who God is, that God desires to reveal himself. That's one of the qualities of God. He wants to be known, and so he wants to be communicated to people. God, in this sense, is no distant observer, but as the sovereign, he decisively reveals himself as he chooses. When he wants to reveal himself, where he wants to reveal himself, and to whom he wants to reveal himself. That's what God does. He came at this time with Jesus coming, manifesting himself as the Word. God's communication to men and women is Jesus. He is the eternal Son of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Paul the apostle again writes, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." It's, the point of this is not to say Jesus had huge bank accounts and he went out in public ministry and humbled himself. That's not the point. He was rich in heaven's splendor and glory as the exalted Son of God. And he willingly set aside the richness of that reality, humbling himself, coming to this earth to save the lives of you and I. This is what Jesus has done. And by his poverty, we become rich. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Paul instructs the church at Philippi. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." And when it says he was in the form of God, don't take that to mean, well, he tried to appear like God. No, he was actually the form of God. And when he says, and he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, in other words, taking on humanity, taking on human flesh, Jesus did not say, "I've got to hold on to my exalted deification in heaven." No, he said, "I'm willing to take on human flesh." Not denying his deity, because God will always be God. And he comes to this earth. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory God the Father. This is our Savior, the exalted Lord of glory, God, a very God. And he exists in eternal relationship with the Father. For the next phrase says, "And the Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." The preposition translated "with" literally means "the Word was toward God." He was toward God. The Word exists eternally in the closest possible relationship with the Father. The Father and the Son are an eternal connection. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2, John says in that letter, he says, "And the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." Jesus is in this eternal relationship with God. He faces him. He is toward him constantly. You must understand that God does not take on these modes of existence. He is eternally Father and Son and Holy Spirit. He's God in that way. And he eternally exists as the Father, as the person of the Father, the person of the Son, and the person of the Holy Spirit. One God manifesting himself in three persons. And we need to understand that the Word in no way or at no time displaces the Father. There is no time when the Word does not exist And there is no time when he is not in relationship with his Father. So the relationship of the Father and the Son, by implication, shows equality and intimacy that we can translate and understand. This is where the Trinity exists as well. Although the Trinity is not specifically stated at this point, it will definitely be alluded to in the future. We can draw from the reality of this what the function of the Trinity is. Because God is one being, one in essence, one God. But he manifests himself as the Father, as the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we put up this graphic for you to try to illustrate it to some extent. I can assure you this, that the Trinity is way beyond our ability to comprehend. So attempts to try to do that are feeble at best. And so when we try to come up with illustrations and say, well, it's kind of like this, you know, water has vapor and ice and liquid. No, it's taking on different shapes and modes of existence. It's not going to work. It won't carry the illustration. You know, it's like an egg, a shell, you know, the white and the yolk. Not going to work. This illustration kind of gives the idea. You've got to see the wholeness of this as God. He is God completely and manifests himself in three personages. Not three separate beings. One being manifests in three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see that the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, and the Spirit is not as well. Individually, they are very much distinct persons, but they are God. And I'll even say this. This little illustration is not infallible. Okay? It just is helpful. It's not perfect. It's just, we'll understand this when we get to heaven, I hope. Okay, what we try to do is unpack what the Bible says and trust that in the best possible way. And this is just a meager attempt to try to help you understand, help me to understand. But one of the things that we see is that the triune God exists in perfect, joyful intimacy. They are eternally existent, and they love it. It is powerful. It is meaningful. It is deep. It is abiding. And we are blessed to know him as God. The Word is also eternally God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is boldly and clearly deity. Jesus is boldly and clearly deity. John wants there to be no doubt about this. The Word is not the Father, but stands toward the Father. The Word is not the Spirit, but stands toward the Spirit, and vice versa. But the Word is without a doubt God. Jesus always exists as God, living in fellowship with the Father, and by implication, fellowship with the Spirit. And the church was quick to codify this in their understanding that Jesus was God. We go to Paul's writings in Romans chapter 9 and verse 5. It says, speaking of the Jews, to them belong the patriarchs. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. It's kind of hard not to see that he's making a very clear declaration of the deity of Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews, quoting from Psalm 45, says this, Hebrews 1, 8 and 9, But of the Son, he, God, says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your compassions. Therefore, God, the Son, your God, the Father, has anointed you with the oil of gladness. We also see that the word is eternally connected with the function and purpose of God by the statement, he was with God in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Do you think that John is trying to make a point? He is restating this now. He kind of brings a summarization and restates this. It is restated because John really wants to drive this point home. And so thank God he did. Because we still have people arguing about this, saying this isn't really true. And it is true. It's absolutely biblical and right. The Word is eternal, and the Word is in constant harmony and fellowship with the Father. This is a point that John will continue to make in the communication of this gospel account. We will see it repeatedly as we unpack these writings. One passage that I will just reference in light of this is found in John chapter 5 and verse 18, where it says, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, kill Jesus. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. There's no question that that's what he did. When he called God his Father, he said, we're equal. They got it. Why do we have people today that don't, who say they believe the Bible? It's impossible, incomprehensible. So then we move into verse 3. And we see that the Word is the Creator God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Everything that exists owes its existence to the Word. In Psalm 33 and verse 6, it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. You see, John helps us to see, cast back the light of what that really means. Scripture indicates that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have a role to play in the creation of the world. No member of the Godhead acted alone or in isolation at the time of creation. They were all involved, and all properly can say they were Creator God. That was the Creator. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6, Paul writes and says, yet for us, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. One God, manifesting as the Father, as the Son. This was clearly accepted and understood. So all that exists came into being by God's decree and design. John wants us to know that Jesus was actively involved in creation, and his creative majesty is to be honored by all. It's kind of a mind-blowing thing. As we get ready to walk into the celebration of Christmas, and when we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the gift of God's Son, who comes to this earth, the second member of the Godhead, taking on human flesh and being born as a child, conceived by the power of God and the ministry of the Spirit of God in the womb of Mary, and she gives birth to this child. And they place him in a feeding trough. And here's the Creator God manifest and clothed in flesh. Man, we are to honor him. We are to be thankful that God would see so clearly our need and manifest his glory to save the likes of us, so that his power and his majesty, freedom from his just wrath and righteousness, could be granted to sinners like you and I, because God came in the flesh, the God-man. We need to see the power and majesty of Jesus. We need to honor him, not lessen that. He is the Creator God, and he is to be exalted. Other New Testament writers honor the creative powers of Jesus as well. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it says, speaking of the Son of God, Paul says, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he was before all things. And in him all things hold together. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also he created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He created all things. It was created through him and for him, and it's before all things. And in Colossians it says, and in him all things hold together. The writer of Hebrews says, and he upholds the universe by the power of his word. When you step out at night and you look up into the heavens and you see what stars you can see, and you realize this goes on, wow, big, like incredible. Galaxies upon galaxies upon galaxies. Stars upon stars upon stars. And it's mind-blowing. Doesn't that blow your mind? You just have to stop thinking about it because it's, you know. Don't you remember as a kid just looking up and saying, where does this end? You know, and he's just like, whoa. And you go, I got to stop thinking like that. I'm gonna lose my mind. Because that's how it is. And you say, how does all that work? You know, honestly, you look at our little solar system and you go, how does this work? How do we not just come apart? How is it tomorrow we just won't be consumed by the heat of the sun? Because God holds all things together. You and I are sitting here amassed with all kinds of stuff. Little molecules and things going on just in furious activity. Isn't it amazing we just don't explode? I mean, really, it's just like, wow, here we are, and we're sitting on chairs, and we think this is good. God holds all this together, down to the smallest little microscopic things. God is at work. It's just absolutely amazing. And the Lord of glory created it all, sustains it all, and we're part of it all. And he has come to manifest his goodness and his kindness in the likes of us. How privileged are we to even understand any of this? How privileged are we, even if we don't take it to heart? You've got to understand how fortunate you are just to even hear that this is a reality. That's how God wants us. No, he's the word. He's communicating these things. It's also important to understand that as the creator of all things, he cannot be created. He is not a created being. He exists. Then we see in verses 4 and 5, the word is the life and light of God. It says in verse 4, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Although Jesus is the creator of physical light and life, we see physical light and life. I think John's point is that Jesus is the giver of spiritual light and life. It's the reflection of the real, the tangible, the created in the supernatural, in the new creation that he gives. We are meant to be encouraged with the knowledge that Jesus brings light to a darkened world and to darkened hearts. And maybe you're sitting here today and maybe you're in one of those places in life that God has intentionally brought you to where you feel like, man, it just doesn't make sense. What does this all mean? My life hurts. I've gone through pain. You need to understand. You need to know that God comes to reveal life where there's death, and light where there's darkness. The word makes communication to the broken and needy in the world that there is meaningful life and that there is light that gives direction. We're fortunate to understand this. We're fortunate to even hear this. Life and light are no longer part of the natural order of people because of sin. This was the active choice of defying God that Adam and Eve made in the garden. And choosing to defy God, they died spiritually. There was a darkness that came over them spiritually. There was a separation. There was an unwillingness and an inability by this sin for them to either live or even to see in a spiritual context. Spiritual life and light are supernatural gifts brought by the Creator for the blessing and benefit of His people in need. Through the communication of truth through Jesus, there is vivification and illumination. You say, what in the world does vivification mean? And if you can even pronounce it, you're doing better than me. What does that mean? He said, well, it means life. He said, well, then why didn't you just say life? Because vivification gives us this idea that there's power behind this, that it's active, that it's moving, it's dynamic. And God wants us to understand that He gave that life to us. He brings that life, and it's powerful life. It's not just life, static, it's life. It comes, it's empowered by God, it's spiritually living, it's expressive, it's meaningful, it's real. And the illumination that He gives is just the same. It opens our hearts and our minds to the understanding that we so desperately need. This is exactly what's behind what Jesus was trying to communicate to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, religious man. He comes to Him. He says, we know that you're your teacher sent from God because no one could do the things that you're doing unless God were with him. Jesus makes this statement to Nicodemus. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Unless someone is born again, given life, given spiritual life, they have no ability to really perceive, to see spiritually the kingdom of God. This is what God has done in the gift of His Son. He brings this life and this light. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again and said to these Jews, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You and I have been given life by God and are able to see things in a spiritual way, a spiritual sense of direction. How fortunate are we? We have been given life from God and experienced the light of God. We're awakened into a spiritual reality and guided by His truth on a regular basis. He moves and illuminates and conforms us to His image. It's an incredible blessing. And we should be thanking Him and worshiping Him and honoring Him consistently. He is worthy to be praised. It's a wonderful thing to worship our God. It's a wonderful thing to have this ability to see from the life that He's given us. It's a wonderful thing to come together as a church on a Sunday morning and sing songs that really express biblical truths, that affirm who God is in all of His grandeur and glory. It's a wonderful thing to sing. Even when you can't sing real well, it's still a good thing to sing. And honor God as we come together as His church. It's a wonderful thing to pray to this God together. It's a wonderful thing to open His word together. But I want you to also know, it's a wonderful thing for you to open your eyes on a Monday morning and know that the God of this universe has given you life and light. And He is there to guide you. And in the midst of all the brokenness, He brings help. In the midst of all the darkness, there's light. And you can trust that. You can abide in that. He's there for you. He's real for you. This world will be ugly. This world would be painful. And people, man, ministry would be great if it weren't for people, wouldn't it? Ministry is the reality of people. Broken, hurting, needy people. That's all of us. There are times when we're pained by that. There are times our hearts are broken by that. But we have the promise of God that there's purpose behind this. Oh, thank God you and I can take steps every day with the light of Christ saying, God, you're here. I may not understand, but you've promised there's purpose. I believe that. I trust that. Carry me forward, Almighty God, in your light because of your life. In verse 5, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Some translations render that, have not understood it. I think the ESV's rendering is a good one, because it doesn't, the light is not overcome by the darkness. It is not blacked out by that. You see, the function of light is to remove darkness. Jesus, as the light of the world, never ceases to shine. Sinful people, however, are not naturally drawn to that light. They're repelled and repulsed by that light. This is what is stated in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world. And people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Here we are in a very evil and fallen world. Darkness of sin is there and people resist it. Many people in our enlightened country reject what we believe and say this is foolishness. And they don't want to come into light. They want to call evil good and good evil. And we're sitting here, Lord, what do we do in the midst of this? Trust him. Abide in him. He is light and he is life. And he shines into this darkness, and this darkness will not overcome it. It will continue to shine because God is more powerful than the darkness. We hold this near, dear to our hearts. People shun the truth. They shun the light because their deeds are evil. How fortunate are we? We've been brought to this place, given spiritual life so we value and appreciate what God has done. We've been given spiritual insight so that we walk in truth. You see, the Word who shines with gospel glory is not passive and distant. He's involved. He didn't just create this world and said, oh, let's see how it turns out. He's actually involved in our day-to-day existence. He is our God, and he cares, and he moves. Jesus reveals to sinful men and women the light of hope and salvation in the midst of the darkness of sin. What a comforting word this is that comes from Hebrews 7:25, where it says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to him through God. You know, aren't you thankful that he saves you to the uttermost? There's no part of your life that's not going to be worked upon by God. And there's many parts of our lives that need work, aren't there? Here he is coming, ministering, caring, working to refine us, working to shape us. The darkness of sin is no match for the light of help and the hope that shines through the gospel of Jesus. And I pray that God helps us to see the help that's there by his grace and the light that shines to guide us. Some questions to consider. How are you worshiping and honoring Jesus as the eternal and glorious God? How are you worshiping him? What will be your Monday morning? How will you face the day? How will you awaken to breathe God's air and walk on his earth come tomorrow morning? Do you realize he set you apart for purpose? He has joined you. He's not distant. He's there. He is the creator. And he exists purposefully, powerfully in our lives. And it's the triune God that we honor each and every day. And I ask, in what ways do you trust and rest in Jesus as the all-powerful creator? I mean, when you think about it, who are we in the midst of all that goes on? In its smallness and in its greatness. And we can be overwhelmed by that. We can even be overwhelmed by our circumstances. But people of God, let's remember, God meets us exactly where we're at. Cares for us right where we are. Knows our hurts more than we know them ourselves. And is committed to care for us. And to bring mending where there's brokenness. To bring purpose where there's just despair. This is the God who meets us every day. Because he cares. Are you entrusting your life to him? How is Jesus breaking into your dead and dark world with life and light? I mean, seriously, how do you see him working? You should take note of that and honor him for the way that he works. How is he breaking into your world? Shining light, giving a dynamic power to your existence. Are you worshiping in all of his goodness that he is communicating to you each and every day as the word? If you're here today and I ask this question to you, maybe this is relatively new understanding. Or maybe it's just coming to more fullness than it has before. Are you sensing your heart and life being drawn into the light of help and hope in Jesus? I pray that if you are, that you say, oh God, thank you for meeting me. But don't stop there. Seek out some help. Ask somebody, hey, this is incredible. This stirs me. You come to me, come to one of the elders, come to people in this church. Say, would you be willing to help me understand this more? Let's ask, let's seek, and let's see God move. Bring you out of that pit, bring you out of that deadness and darkness, and give you life and light in Jesus. God, we need you. We need you, and I pray that you would come and that you would bless us as people. God, for those on the outside looking in, I pray that you would stir their hearts and help them to see that there is hope. There is life and light by your grace and goodness. Spiritual light that will give them help and support all their days. God, I pray for us as followers of Jesus. God, what a great and awesome thing you've done. Saving our wretched souls and giving us hope in Jesus Christ each and every day. May you be honored, God, as we seek to grow in our awareness of who you are and how you work. May your majesty and your significance be praised by us consistently. God, come and reign powerfully in the life of your church here. We plead with you, God, to make your power known to the glory of your name in Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Happy Thanksgiving, and we would love to have you guys come back and spend Thanksgiving Eve with us at 7 o'clock on Wednesday, so come on out.